Peter, chapter, beginning in chapter 1, verse 22 this morning. For the last few Sundays, we have been considering some of the fundamental foundational truths of the Christian life, the gospel. What is that? We did that a few weeks ago. Last week, discipleship, or being a Christian. What does that mean? And today, what does it mean to be a part of the church? One church took advantage of this Sunday, there was a sign out in front of the church that said, "Join us for church, it's cheaper than Super Bowl tickets." I don't know that I like the idea of church being cheap. So I'm not sure about that. I don't think I'd put that sign out in front of a Occidental Community Church. I'll tell you one thing, it's going to be more satisfying than the Super Bowl. It is, for sure. A Super Bowl is a hype, and I'm so glad the Super Bowl is going to be over today, because the hype is just too much. But the church, week after week after week, God's people need to worship together, to fellowship together, to encourage one another. And in 1 Peter, he speaks about the essence of what the church is. You know, churches have different ways of handling their business, different ways of organizing, different ways of making certain members leaders and putting them in different positions. But the essence of what the church is the same across the board, no matter what denomination you might call yourself, or if you call yourself no denomination. And in this passage, we're going to read from the end of chapter 1 down to verse 12 of chapter 2. Peter uses four figures of speech to, I guess, not define necessarily, but to portray the church. And we're going to look at those this morning. Each one of them is very rich. And we're going to begin in verse 22, where Peter has talked about the gospel, which has saved us. And he says, now that you have purify yourselves, and of course, we don't purify ourselves, God purifies us, but what he says is, you have been purified by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and an enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So that's kind of the foundation of what Peter is about to say. And this is the word that was preached to you. So Peter says, you've taken your stand on the word. It's going to abide forever and ever. Therefore, because of that, because of the stand you've taken, to receive Christ as your Savior based upon the preaching of the Word of God, here's what you're to do. Rid yourself of all malice and all deceit. Malice is simply wishing ill for others. All deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Where he says in verse 1, rid yourself of these things and then crave pure spiritual milk. Do you see what he's saying? The first thing we have to do as Christians is we have to get rid of the things in our life that have become habitual and are holding us back from being all that God wants us to be, the sin in our lives. Rid and crave. Put off the old person that you were before Christ and put on the new person now that you are in Christ. We rid ourselves of sin and we get rid of the appetites for the things of the world and we develop an appetite for the things of God. And that's really the summary of the Christian life. And that's what we're doing every day. We're ridding ourselves of the old man, the flesh. We're putting on the new man, the Holy Spirit. You know, sin becomes so habitual, we do it without even thinking. I had my teeth cleaned last week, and of course they found a tooth that had to be capped. You know, they always do when they clean my teeth. And I, that are temporary in there right now, and it hurts. But as the hygienist was cleaning my teeth, she said to me, you know, you grind your teeth, don't you? Well, not that I'm aware of. Well, this week, think about it. I grind my teeth all the time. When I'm in deep thought, when I'm maybe in my head, a song goes through my head, my teeth grind to the rhythm of the song. I find that I grind my teeth all the time, and I'm not even aware of it because it's become so habitual, it's just a part of me. That's what happens with sin, folks. We are so habitually sinful that we don't even realize that some of these things, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind, we have to get rid of those things. Now, how do we do that? Well, we do it by putting it aside, but also as newborn babies, and there's the first figure of speech, crave pure spiritual milk. There's a custom in the early church, in the first century church, that when someone accepted Christ and was baptized, they would then bring them into the fellowship, dress them in all in white, seat them down, and feed them milk as a symbol of this very thing, that you're now white, cleansed by the blood of Christ. You now have a new appetite for the things of God as a baby craves pure spiritual milk. You know, how long does it take to train a newborn baby to desire its mother's milk? That baby, when it's born, is looking for mother's milk. Those of you who are mothers and have nursed, you know, you didn't have to teach your child to nurse. That was something that a baby is born with, that desire to find nourishment from its mother. I read of a study that was done by some medical research. They spent years and millions of dollars to test mother's milk. And at the end of all this study, their conclusion was this. Now hold on to your pews, for this is astounding. That a mother's milk is better for her baby than cow's milk or even goat's milk. Do you believe that? Of course you do. Why? What's all this study about? Do we really need to know that a mother's milk is best for its baby? God made mothers and babies that way. A newborn baby is best nourished by the milk from its own mother. That's just common sense. And a newborn Christian is best nourished by the spiritual milk of God's word. I think the King James, my version says, crave spiritual, pure spiritual milk. But I believe the King James says, the milk of the word. That's really what Peter is talking about here. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I hope you have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. I hope you have a craving for the pure spiritual milk of God's word. Why? So that you may grow up unto your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. What he's saying is, you've tasted how good God is, there's more. There's more. Keep at it. Crave that pure spiritual milk, and you'll never, ever outgrow that need for that. Now one of the places this figure of speech breaks down, after a while, babies stop nursing from their mothers. But we never stop nursing or craving the pure spiritual milk of God's word. In the book of Psalms, here's how, in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, listen to what the sons of Korah say. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? Wow. You hear that? The longing for simply being with God. That's the kind of longing we need to have as believers in Jesus Christ. Out in the foyer, there's a little daily bread which helps you with your daily devotional times. I've read the daily bread since I was a boy in high school. It's been around that long, a long time. A couple of years ago, there was an article about a man who had been in an explosion, and he had lost both of his hands. He had been blinded in both of his eyes. His face had been just terribly damaged by the explosion. And he was a new Christian. And he was grieved that he could not read the Word of God anymore. Until he found out about a woman in England who, because he even couldn't read Braille because he had no fingers, no hands left. But a woman in England had learned to read Braille with her lips. And he began to try to read this Braille Bible with his lips. But his lips had been so badly, he had no feeling in his lips. But he realized that with his tongue, he could feel the little dot, the little bumps in the Braille. And as of the writing of that particular edition of the Daily Bread, this man, with his tongue going over the Braille, had read through the Bible 4 times. Well, if that doesn't humble you. 4 times he had gone through God's Word with his tongue over Braille because he was craving the pure spiritual milk of God's Word. There's no other nourishment, folks. You can read books about the Bible. You can watch videos. You can do everything else in the world, but this is it. This is the only book that's inspired by God that promises you the nourishment that you need to grow up into salvation, because we've tasted that the Lord is good. The next little figure of speech comes in the next verses. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him. Now Peter's writing this. Now think about the time when Peter confessed, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what did Jesus say? "And I say you're Peter. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church." And Peter is using this stone, this living stone, not as a small stone, but as a rock upon which the church is built. And he's probably remembering the time when he and his Lord had that conversation. You come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. And you also like living stones. Not only are we newborn babies, we're living stones. And these stones are building stones, not just the stones you see out lying in the field, but the kind of stones or bricks that you would build a house with, a structure with. We're living stones, and we're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is our high priest, but we are priests in the sense that God is using us to call the world back to him. We are mediators between God and our Lord and the world that needs reconciling. And we are now a holy priesthood unto God. There are two new relationships we come into as we accept Christ. One is him, as you come to him, meaning Christ. That's one relationship that's reconciled. And then we're brought to one another. We are living stones. And if you have a pile of building stones, individually, they're of very little use. You might use them for a bookend or a doorstop. We have in our house a rock used as a doorstop. And we'll keep one of our doors open because it just wants to shut all the time. But those building stones are only good if they're used to get together, building one stone upon another and upon another. And that's what the church is all about. We're all building our lives on the stone, but as living stones, we are together building the church of the Lord. But interesting that the stone, with a capital S, meaning Christ, was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. Now, if we are living stones with him, what can we expect from the world? Rejection. If you're going to identify with Jesus Christ, the true living stone, then you can expect that the world will toss you aside. But by these rejected stones, God is building a spiritual house for himself. I read in the Press Democrat a couple years ago about a man who furnished his entire house with stuff taken to the Sonoma County dump site. And he'd stand there as people would unload their pickups in their cars, and he'd watch them throw stuff out. And if he saw something he could use, he could pick it up and take it home. Now, I don't know if he can do that anymore, but he did it. I don't think you're allowed to do that. But there's a time when his whole home was furnished. Refrigerators, stoves, furniture, you name it, with junk that other people were throwing away. Interesting, isn't it? You know, God is building his church with throwaway stuff, you and me. The things the world rejects, Christ himself, utter rejection. He's the foundation of the church. We, building stones with Christ, are also, because we identify with him, by that identification, we are also rejected by the world. And yet Christ is building his church. You are being built into a spiritual house, holy, acceptable to God. And then moving on from there. See, I lay, for in Scripture it says, and this is from Isaiah 28:16, see, I lay a stone in Zion. And Zion is the mountain upon which Jerusalem is built and the temple is built. A chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And you know, a cornerstone is the stone that's set initially, and every other measurement is taken from that cornerstone and must fit into the pattern that that cornerstone affords. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. And that's the stone at the top that holds everything together. That's a quote from Psalm 118:22. A stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Now that last part, I wrestled with for a long time. This is not saying that God predestines some people not to believe and be lost. What this is saying is that those who don't believe, their destiny is simply destruction. So that's what they're destined for. By their decision not to believe, they are destined for destruction. But so what these verses that he's pulling out of Isaiah and Psalms are simply saying this: when you come to Christ, the stone, the rock, you're either going to believe and build your life on him and stand, or you're going to stumble and fall over Christ. And so the preaching of the gospel to some people is glorious. I love the gospel, don't you? Mm-hmm. Of course. We sing about the gospel because we've embraced it. It's our life. But for the person who's rejected the gospel, they hate the gospel because it causes them to stumble and they're fallen. And their destiny is eternal hell, separation from God forever. Why would they want to hear the gospel, which is bringing them damnation, when it's brought us salvation? The same gospel. It's all about what you decide to do with Christ. Are you going to stand on him, or are you going to stumble over him? That's the rock. Many of you have heard the story of Michelangelo, the great artist, who at the age of 26 spent 2 years fashioning out of a piece of marble the incredible statue of David. But before him, two other sculptors had tossed this piece of marble aside. One started and only began to do a rough sculpt of David, left it aside. Another artist came in and he worked on it for a while. It was put aside, and after 36 years of gathering dust outside in the courtyard, Michelangelo was commissioned to take that and to finish the statue of David. And if you've ever seen it, it is a magnificent work of art of the human body by this incredible man, Michelangelo. He saw in that piece of marble, he saw David in that, and he was able, through his tremendous gift, to bring out the work of art that is now the statue of David. This is what God has done with the stone that the world has rejected. The church is and will never be accepted by the world, because the church goes against the world's values. But it calls us to be a part of what God is doing And we're here because God chose us in him. So those are the first two figures of speech, newborn babies, and then living stones. Stones that are put together, but we're alive, we're still in them. And then this next verse, a number of figures of speech, but taken together, a special people. Verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. So we're chosen, we're royal, we're holy, and we belong to God. Is there anything better than that? Folks, there's nothing better than that. That's who we are. By God's calling, chosen, royal, holy, and a people belonging to God. Why are we this? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we, as the Bible says, God has made us ambassadors, appealing through us, be reconciled to God. So the reason God has brought the church together, one of the main functions of the church is to proclaim to the world that there's salvation in Jesus Christ. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Many years ago in Scotland, there's a story of a Sunday school teacher who had been asked by the superintendent of the Sunday school to start a class for these poverty-stricken, dirty, almost homeless little boys off the street. And he said, in order to get these boys to come to your Sunday school class, we want to offer them a new suit of clothes, pants, shirt, and because they live in rags. And she soon gathered around her a group of boys that she taught in this Sunday school class. Well, one boy named Bob was a real rebel. And after a few weeks, he took off. And she went to find him, and she found him. She said, Bob, I want you to come back to class. You need to be here. And she noticed that the clothes he was wearing were now ragged and dirty. So she said, I'll give you a new set of clothes. Come back to class. He came back and stayed for a while. Then he went again, because he was just one of those boys that couldn't stay. Finally, she was about to give up, and the Sunday school superintendent said, give him one more chance. Let's go and find Bob, and let's give him some more a clean, fresh set of clothes, and invite him back to the class. And they did that, and he came back. And his name was Robert Morrison, who found Christ at that class after three chances, became the first Protestant missionary in China, and through him, thousands of Chinese came to know the grace of Jesus Christ. And in his journal, Robert Morrison wrote this, they made me feel there at that church like I was somebody. Then I found out that I was somebody to God too. And I wanted to share this message with the whole world. There are no nobodies with God. Maybe with the world. You've been written off. You know people that have been written off. He'll never amount to anything. She'll never turn her life around. They just can't bring themselves up. But there's no nobodies with God. And the next verse goes on to say, once you were not a people. You were nobody. But now you are the people of God. Once you did not receive mercy, and now you have received mercy. We are here because of the mercy of God, folks, every one of us. Every one of us. We were no people, and now we are the people of God. A woman who had lived a very difficult life. She was as low as you could go, I guess. She was invited by a friend to come to church. She heard the gospel message, and she opened her heart, and she was saved gloriously, began to be a part of that church fellowship. And one of her relatives, skeptical that she was really any different or any better off, said to her, why do you go to that church? Do you have a better job because you go to that church? She said, no, I don't really. Do you live in a better apartment now because you go to church and you know the Lord? Well, no, not really. Do you have more money than you had before? She said, no, I really have less because I give to my church. She said, well, what good is it doing you? She said, what good it's doing me is this. For the first time in my life matters to some people. I belong there, and I'm one of them. And that's what the church is. A church is a place to belong and to get affirmation. And I'm not saying false affirmation, and I'm not saying, you know, affirmation that is not from the Lord. But many people have no affirmation in life. They have no one to say, you matter. The church says you matter. We were once not a people. Now we are the people of God. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And that doesn't give us swelled heads. That's all by the grace of God. If we have anything to boast about, it's we boast in the Lord. Finally, the fourth figure of speech that is used. I like this too. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens. We're legal or illegal aliens. We're just aliens. In other words, the world is not our home. We're only here traveling to our home. Aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Sin in my life is doing battle with my soul. That's why, back up in verse 1, rid yourself of this. Why do you want to go about fighting with yourself all the time? Get rid of it. To abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us, or on the day of his visitation. Another thing I've wrestled with over the years, and it's usually meant to be when God comes and he judges the world. I don't think that's what that means. I think what this means is this. We are to live such good lives in the world that others are going to say there's something different about him. There's something different about her. And they're not going to glorify you or me, but God. When God visits them through his Spirit to convict them, I believe that's what this means. When God visits them and calls them to himself, they'll remember what they saw in your life and how God changed your life, and they will be open to his call to accept Christ as their Savior. Well, that's my understanding of that. It may be wrong, but it makes sense to me. But the point of being an alien and a stranger in the world, yesterday I conducted 2 funerals. I actually got called to do 5 funerals yesterday. As a retired pastor, I do funerals for many funeral homes, and 5 of them called. I had to turn 3 down, but I did 2. And what a difference between the first and the second. The first was a 94-year-old man, a godly man who loved the Lord, and who was just waiting to be home in heaven. He was an alien and a stranger in the world. He had a wonderful life and a wonderful family to surround him, but he was ready to go home. And there were a lot of tears in that service, but you know, they weren't tears of despair. They were tears of relief and joy, and yes, sadness and sorrow, but he's home in heaven, resting from all of his sorrow and suffering. The second one I did was a 62-year-old woman who died of cancer. And the world was her home. This was her home. Everything she invested in her life, she invested in the world. And yes, some of it was good. Family, friends. But she had nowhere else to call home. She was not a part of a greater home in heaven. And we are, in this world, aliens and strangers. Don't ever feel too comfortable in this world. When I hear Christians say, you know, I know Jesus is coming back, but I hope it's not soon because I have so many things to do. I'm thinking, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Where are we here? We should say, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly. Maybe I haven't finished all I planned to do, but heaven's going to be better than that. Come quickly, Lord. We can't be at home in this world. We're aliens. We're strangers in this world. Never forget that. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior. From there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Our citizenship is in heaven, and one day we'll know. Remember Robert Morrison, who went to China? He came back after a long life of working in China. And the very day that his train pulled into the station, on the same train was President Theodore Roosevelt, who was coming back from a safari in Africa. And there was a crowd of people and a band playing. Not for Robert Morrison, but for Theodore Roosevelt. And everybody was cheering and exulting, and he gave a speech and everything. And Robert Morrison got off the train, and no one was there to meet him. And he began to kind of feel sorry for himself until he realized what was happening. He wrote this in his journal. I picked up my bags and I started off alone. I could not help contrasting Roosevelt's homecoming with my own. God had privileged me to lead 10,000 souls to Christ. And yet there I was without a soul to meet me. No one cared. And then suddenly I stopped. A new glorious truth gripped me. I found myself saying exultantly, maybe I'm not home yet. Maybe I'm not home yet. And you know, we're not home. And because we're not home, because we're traveling, I've been on many trips and I've lived out of suitcases, and when you're living out of a suitcase, you can put up with little irritations. I forgot this, or I wish I had this, because you're going to be home soon. Only 3 days we'll be home, and then I can relax, and we're on our way home, folks. This is not home. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. But in the meantime, God is doing something great in his church around the world, and in this little church in Occidental. God is reaching out to the communities around you with the love of Christ, the fellowship that people can find with one another in this church. And we're preparing as a bride. We're getting ready for a wedding feast in heaven. We're the bride. He's the groom. And one day we will be brought together in that heavenly home. Let me close with this little thought. Source unknown, so I can't give credit to anybody. But I like it. This is my church. It is composed of people just like me. It will be friendly if I am. It will do great work if I work. It will make generous gifts to many causes if I'm generous. It will bring others into its fellowship if I bring them. Its seats will be filled if I fill them. It will be a church of loyalty and love, of faith and service, if I who make it what it is am also filled with these things. Therefore, with God's help, I dedicate myself to the task of being all these things that I want my church to be. Lord, we pray that we will be the kind of church we just read about, like newborn babes craving the pure spiritual milk, like living stones being built together with one another to be a glorious edifice for God, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, people of God's calling, a special people marked out for God's purposes. And then finally, recognizing that as we do this, we are just aliens and strangers in this world, waiting to be taken to our eternal home in heaven, to the mansions you prepared for us. Thank you, God, for